What are your Advent traditions? How do you wait for Christmas? How do you wait for the coming of the King? Well, when I was a boy, some years we had these little calendars where you got to open a little window on this paper calendar every day. And each day, behind that little window, there was a picture that you got to see. What's the next picture? And one year, maybe two, maybe three, we also got like a little piece of candy that went with it. A little piece of chocolate or something. I anticipated that every day, too. In a couple of years, my mom had made this ceramic nativity set. And we each day we got to put one more piece of the nativity set up on the table where it was. My sister always went for the angel. I was more of a shepherd guy myself. But you had to wait for baby Jesus. You couldn't put baby Jesus into the cradle until Christmas Day, right? And then we usually had an Advent wreath that we would light the candles and have a little devotion after dinner around the Advent wreath. And I always liked lighting the candles. It was a firebug in me, I guess. And every Sunday, you got to light one more candle. And I always look forward to that. That anticipation of the light that was coming, the light of Christ that was coming in the Christ child. So in Advent, we wait for Christmas. But I don't know about you, but it's really kind of a curious kind of anticipation that we have. It's kind of, I'm going to call it a middle kind of waiting. You know, most of us, if not all of us, maybe with the one exception in the front row here, have celebrated Christmas before. But we've never celebrated this Christmas before. This Christmas. So we're kind of in the middle. We know what's come in the past. We have a pretty strong idea of what's coming in the future, but we're waiting in the middle. We're waiting to see what it's going to be like, hoping it's going to be meeting all the promises that we hope for, but waiting to see what it's going to be like. In a similar way, we find ourselves in the middle in our life. In the middle between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. We wait. And we listen to the prophets, like the prophet Zephaniah we heard earlier, who give us glimpses of the promises that are to come. The promises of the coming one, the Christ. These are like little glimpses of flickering light in the darkness. The prophet Zephaniah says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." These are great promises. Great promises. But do they seem like they're happening to you today? If Christ is coming in all this power and might, where is he? If the wicked will be judged and Christians saved, then why do we and our loved ones suffer? Are these promises just a nice story to get us through the tough times? You see, sometimes the power of God doesn't feel very close to us. We know that Christ has come. We know that He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered and died on the cross, and was raised again on the third day. But that seems so long ago. And we know that Christ will come again, but that seems so far away. We don't seem to see His promises coming true as the world confronts us with the reality of hopelessness and of suffering. So instead of rejoicing, we suffer. Instead of laughing, we mourn. Instead of exulting, we are oppressed. But although the light has come, the darkness still haunts us. So we're trapped in the middle, imprisoned in the middle. And some days, it seems like God's people suffer even more, as if the darkness clings more tightly towards us than others. Is our hope misplaced? We look to the prophets of old, as we heard from Zephaniah and Jeremiah, who prophesied during the time of King Josiah. They were persecuted for being the chosen of God. They were persecuted for describing the destructive effects of sin. They were persecuted for calling people to repentance. And they were persecuted despite the promise of the coming one that they bore. Suffering, the destruction of their country in their capital, exile. So having glimpsed the promise of the coming one, I'm sure they prayed, "Lord, are you coming?" We see it around us today. A young couple sits at a kitchen table, their children already asleep. They stare not at the candles of an Advent wreath, but at the tower of bills and threatening letters that's on their table, casting shadows on what was once a bright future for them. They take turns opening the bills, wondering, where will the money come from? And they pray, "Are you coming, Lord?" A graying couple silently walk down a nursing home hallway. They can't bear it anymore. To watch the shadows of Alzheimer's slowly creeping in upon the father who once knew them. And in a dim corner of the lobby, they collapse for a minute and pray, "Lord, are you coming?" But we're caught in the middle. Imprisoned in the middle. And John, the baptizer, found himself in the middle too. I picture John sitting alone in Herod's dungeon. He's leaning his back against the cold stone wall. He sits with his knees bent, his head in his hands, shriveled and compressed, worn down by all the walls and the loneliness and the darkness. You see the baptizer finger his torn and camel hide tunic as he remembers. He remembers standing out in the wilderness, standing tall against the wind. He remembers the warm sun beating down on his shoulders as he watches the people come to hear him preach. He remembers the power that he felt, the joy, the Holy Spirit pouring through him, causing him to speak the Word of God. The Word of God just streaming from his mouth. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. By the bank of the Jordan, John cries out, "One is coming, one whose sandal I'm not fit to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then he turns to the crowd and points to the Pharisees, the ones who are hanging back in the shadows of the trees. He says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee the coming wrath?" And then John scans the crowd. Everyone's mouth is gaping wide with wonder and shock. He continues, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and put into the fire." John remembers those words of judgment. He remembers how he felt so sure at that time. God is coming in power and might to cast down the wicked, to destroy evil, to banish them into darkness forever. But for God's children, he comes to vindicate, to rescue them, and protect them forever. God is coming with power and might to judge the world and save the people of God. But in the darkness now, he just weeps. "I'm a prophet of God. What am I doing here?" And he feels the scratches that he has made on the wall to count the days that he's been there. "How long have I been here? 10, 20, 30 days. And then he puts his hand down, because today is the day he's going to stop counting. The news had come. Today, the executioner comes to take his head. Today, he dies. Not for prophecy, not for the word of God that he spoke, not even for the challenge that he had lobbed against King Herod. At least dying for those would have had a purpose. At least then he could have died for something, for the word of God. He could have died as a martyr. He could have died as a witness to what God is going to do, like the prophets of old. But no. No. Today, he dies because a dancing girl asked for his head. In the gloom of the dungeon, he shakes his head slowly. "I must look like such a fool. The judgment of God." Those words of a crazy man in the wilderness, of a fool locked in chains, of a prisoner alone in the darkness. That's why he sent them, a certain two of his disciples, to find Jesus in Galilee. John had to see if there was any chance that he had been right all along. So he clung to that sputtering flame of hope that was dying in the weight of the darkness around him. He had sent them out to ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we look for another?" It had all seemed so certain, that bright morning so long ago. John was standing by the River Jordan, calling the people to be baptized. And there was Jesus, looking like just like anyone else. Except there was a light that came from within him, and a peace. peace that he brings to the world and the light that he brings to a dark world. John, Son of God, the light of the world, was standing, Jesus, the Son of God, was standing before John. The king and his messenger, the king and his herald, the sun standing next to the lamp. John remembered that day. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice, an unmistakable voice, came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. They had all rejoiced that day for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to set them free. And it all seemed so certain on that bright morning so long ago. Now, hearing the guard coming for the last time, John bows his head and prays, Lord, are you coming? Suddenly, John's two trusted disciples rush in, dirty and footsore, just in time to see John's arms chained behind him. The guards are preparing him to meet the executioner, preparing him to die. John's disciples see his head hang low, the sputtering flame of hope now gone. Master, we found him, they say. We found Jesus. We asked him, are you the one to come, or should we wait for another? What did he say? Well, in that very hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised again. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As if on cue, the guards jerk John to his feet, half dragging him out of his cell. His disciples watch helplessly as they see John tilt his head, searching for a faint memory. Those words sounded so familiar. Then he had it. From the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And he remembered the words of the prophet Zephaniah. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. The disciples watch John's crumpled shoulders straighten. They see his weary head stand tall. And by the light of the single torch that is set above, they see him smile. As the guards take him away, they hear him say, God has come. We are free. Amen.